This weekend, as our nation marks its 250th birthday, I invite you to turn with me to page 164 in the front part of the hymn book for one of the collects and a prayer for our nation, collect number 128. Please join me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that unto this time you have granted us peace and graciously spared us from war and foreign dominion. We pray, graciously let us continue to live in your fear according to your will, giving no cause for wars or other punishment. Govern and direct our leaders that they may not hinder the obedience due to you, but maintain righteousness, that we may enjoy happiness and blessing under their government. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with our hymn. Our scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the familiar words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let us rise to hear these words in our Lord's name. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Back in 2017, a hurricane hit the island of St. Martin out in the Caribbean. It's an island with a population roughly the size of Mankato, the city limits of Mankato. And it caused tremendous chaos because it knocked out all the power. And it made it impossible for the police to get into their headquarters or even to communicate with each other. And so people started to go out looting and smashing into buildings, breaking windows, even entering people's private homes. And people had to kind of protect their own businesses and their own property. A United States doctor, he and his wife had just gone on vacation, apparently, the day before this happened, and was in his hotel room. And this is what he wrote to one of his friends back here in the States. "The police are trying to control the chaos, but nothing is safe after dark. There's lots of looting. I was on patrol last night with a machete until sun came up." We sometimes talk about the thin blue line that authorities in our world have over us to protect us from evil and chaos like this. And what would it be like if all of a sudden all of the blessings that we have of government suddenly fell apart or had to be set aside? What could potentially happen to all of us? It really impresses on us on why God has established government and established those who are in authority over us for our good, St. Paul writes to the Romans. Listen to what Martin Luther wrote regarding the fourth commandment, and really the government and our relationship to the government is tucked under that. This is what he writes in his commentary in the Large Catechism. "The occasion and need of this commandment is the wickedness of the world and the wretchedness of this life. God's purpose here is to have all persons protected, set free, and enabled to live peaceable lives in the presence of the injustice and violence of all men." And so, and with a weekend like this coming up, and we think of the blessings that we enjoy in our nation, and certainly our government and the leaders are not perfect, and yet that has all been established by God as part of the lesser kingdom we live in here, our citizenship here. It's all been established by God and this lawful authority to protect us from evil. And maybe even a little bit to protect us from ourselves. Maybe there have been times when the fear of punishment from the government even curbs us from doing something that is very unloving toward others. The text in front of us describes a perfect love, this absolutely perfect love. And all of us, these words resonate with us. People love to have these read at their wedding, and understandably so. They're beautiful words. And even atheists can listen to this and say, yeah, that all sounds very good. And yet, when we really closely examine the words that Paul gives us here, we apply them directly into our own lives, I know how impossible it is for me to live them out and fulfill them. Because inside of me there is a deep-rooted selfishness and a deep-rooted lack of love that I have to kind of try to keep in check all the time. And the context here is interesting. St. Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Corinth because they were fighting in their congregation. They were not showing love to each other and respect to the Word of God in their congregation. So that's really the context of these beautiful words. But just listen to them again, these phrases that we sometimes can just, they can kind of go over us like surface, but take them down into our lives here a little bit. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Oh my goodness, I think of all the ways that I envy in the world. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Oh, my pride can't handle that. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Seriously? Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. I think of that line about Paul says that we should not keep a record of wrong, is the way the NIV translates it, and hold something against somebody for what they did to us years ago. My goodness, all the things that I can remember so clearly of what people have done bad things to me. I forget the things I do to others, but boy, I can so easily list off things people have done to me. So we may treasure these words and realize how beautiful they really are, and yet how imperfectly any of us hold up to these standards. That story where the man was lowered through the roof and in that room full of where Jesus had all the people around him, and we're told in that story that Jesus knew what everybody in that room was thinking in their hearts. Just think how easy it would be for God, if he really wanted to enumerate all of our sins and write them on the walls of heaven, and to just scribble on the walls all the different times and things and places, things that we've even forgotten about, that could list up on those walls. Now, if you really think of the description here of this perfect love, it's really talking about Christ. He is the ultimate perfect love in this world. In fact, even during the time when he was being mistreated the worst, during his passion history, when people were abusing him and the whole governmental system of both the Jews and the Romans was being used against him in such an unjust way. And yet, he flawlessly, even through all of that evil coming against him, he flawlessly went through all of that with such perfect love. And he upheld these standards just absolutely perfectly. But he did that not just to be an example to us, not just for us to look at and admire, and as we should, but he did that in order to fulfill a perfect record of righteousness that you and I cannot possibly do. Because that's what you need someday to enter heaven. You have to be absolutely perfect in the light of these words to go to heaven. And you and I, we realize we're not. But Christ had to be that and do that for you and for me. And in your baptism and through the faith he's given you, he now gives you that perfect record of righteousness. In him you are holy. In him you are holy. You don't feel holy. And you know, just like I do, when we look at our lives, how unholy we are. But in Christ, you are holy. You are sanctified. In fact, at the beginning of this letter, when St. Paul starts out the letter, he uses that expression. To those who are sanctified in Christ, that means those who are spotlessly holy in Christ. Even though he goes on in the letter to talk about how they're fighting and they have factions and things aren't always perfect in their congregation, but through faith in Christ, they are sanctified. They are holy. So know that about yourself as a believer in Christ. God wants you to be completely comforted that in Christ you are perfect according to his record of love and perfection. And Paul goes on to talk to these Corinthians that God is not counting their sins against them. Think about how Jesus treated Peter. Even though Peter had denied him the night he went to the cross and acted as if he had never knew Jesus and everything, and yet Christ comes back to him after his resurrection and reinstates him, shows him his love and forgiveness, and then sends him off to do such great work for his kingdom. I remember Professor Hunze here at Bethany one day in seminary was talking about the beautiful passage in the Old Testament that God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And I remember he said, go look at a globe if you want to think about the grace of God. because he said, "The East and the West are always chasing each other. They never touch. But the North and South," God didn't say North and South because the poles actually touch. "But as far as the East is from the West, they are always so far away from each other that they never touch." And I always loved that imagery. So because of the blood of your Savior, God has gone now to that potential wall of all of the scribblings of all of your sins and the walls of heaven, and washed that all clean and washed it away. And now, knowing this, knowing that we have a future that has heaven waiting for us because we are perfect saints in Christ, God now wants you and me to go back to the places where people have offended us and hurt us, and to erase those scribblings in our hearts and minds as well with that same concept of the blood of Christ that has cleansed our many, many sins listed against us. There's a great preacher in the church many years ago in the 4th century by the name of John Chrysostom. He preached in Constantinople, Istanbul today. And he used to have a beautiful little illustration. He said, in the same way that our sins are like against God, are like a spark of fire that flies out off of a ship into the ocean, and then it just gets swallowed up by the coolness of the water of the ocean and it's gone. That's how God would also have us take the offenses that people do against us in that same light, that they are just swallowed up and cooled off by the wonderful forgiveness that our Savior has so graciously shown to us. And so the peace of Christ that we live in has kind of a twofold effect. The greatest and most important is the fact it gives us life in heaven in our future. But may it also impact then how we treat our fellow man and our fellow citizens in our nation. God's blessings to us. Amen. We join to sing our nation's hymn, "God Bless Our Native Land." And now the peace of God that passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Go in his peace. Amen.